Good morning. It's a pleasure to see you here this morning. I want to thank Brother Phillips. I want to thank all the leaders here in this church for allowing us to come and to be here with you today. I'm pleased to introduce to you two godly young men. I'm going to slide over just a little bit so y'all can use the microphone when you speak. Two godly young men that are students at Faulkner University in the Bible department. These two young men are both receiving the Jack Zorn Scholarship. That means that they live on campus. That means that they pay absolutely zero in tuition. They pay for the room and board, and they work on campus in campus ministry. Part of their work is to go with me when I go and speak to churches and to participate in the worship and get to know people. They've met a number of you already this morning. They've been handing out some handouts for the sermon later this morning, so I hope that you'll get to know them. I'm going to interview Tutu, first of all. This is Tutu Adego Roye. He is from Nigeria. Tell him what town you're from in Nigeria.
I'm from Abuja in Nigeria.
And is Abuja
the capital city?
All right, that's great. Tell him the name of the church that you go to there.
Kado Church of Christ in Abuja.
And please tell everybody, what got you interested in ministry?
Well, my dad is kind of my hero, and he's a pulpit minister in my church in Kado. And he influenced me from like a young age because he was always all about like God and things of God. And I saw him minister to people in different ways, especially on the pulpit. And that kind of spurred me to like want to chase that same thing. And I also kind of saw people, like young people, run away from ministry because I think it's a thing here too. Like ministers don't get paid that much. And in Nigeria, things are hard. So everyone is kind of looking for money. And so young people are running away from ministry. And I thought, well, if I have a lot of friends and I'm one of the people going for ministry, trying to preach and stuff, then I could influence other people to do the same. And so I'm trying to like get my foot in the door and do that for my country as well.
Tell me about the truth and teaching the truth in Nigeria. What's that like?
It's tough because there's so many things that are coming up online and even offline, like so many beliefs and things that go against what the Bible says. And because of how appealing it is and how like sweet it is to hear, the truth is kind of changing, even in the Church of Christ. And so I think it's important, like pulpit ministry is very important because we get to like teach the actual truth and maintain the integrity of the Bible. And so like seeing that change over time, like the changes in the church and even outside the church, the outside influences on the scripture is something that has motivated me to kind of chase the truth and preach the truth to people.
So share with the folks a little bit about your church back, the Kado Church of Christ in Abuja, Nigeria.
Well, it's a big church by our standards. We're about 500 people every Sunday. It's mixed like older people and younger people as well. And so it's kind of like a mixed number ratio of like age and stuff like that. And it's like a family, just like the church here in Redland Road. We try to like be a community and help people, and not just in the church, but also the community around us. And so that's something I like about the church.
All right. Now, you have some connections with Faulkner University already. What's that?
Well, my auntie from my dad's side works at Faulkner University. That's Dr. Fangide. I don't know if any of you know her. So that's one of my connections. And also my dad came to school in Florence, Alabama, I believe, many years ago, many years before I was born. He's old. But he came to school here. So it's kind of like a rite of passage, coming to school in the States and study Bible and use that back home in Africa as well.
Thank you so much. All right. I want to introduce to you Ethan Morgan. Ethan, tell folks where you're from.
I'm from Huntsville, Alabama.
And tell them about your church.
Meridianville Church of Christ is right under Hazel Green, above North Alabama, and it's about 300 people.
Great. What got you interested in ministry?
Well, when I was young, my youth ministers were my biggest influences in my life, and when I was a teenager, that's when I needed the most guidance in my life, I guess. So I just wanted to share that in a way that they did with me to others, because there are a lot of young people leaving the church consistently, statistically nowadays, so I want to do what I can to make a difference in that.
And so what type of ministry are you wanting to pursue?
Youth ministry.
Great. Tell us, now, this is your first semester at Faulkner, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
So you transferred in, came in this spring semester. What did you do between high school and coming to Faulkner?
Well, I didn't know what I wanted to do right out of high school, so I went in the workforce. I worked a lot of warehouse jobs like UPS, Target Warehouse, and, you know, I worked really hard, built up a lot of savings, so I did that for about 5 years, and then I had a chance to come to Faulkner.
So here recently, have you been working in Montgomery?
Yes, I did work in Montgomery. I worked for Independent Glass, which is co-owned by Jeff Tanner over at Wetumpka Church of Christ, and I worked there for a few months after I moved here before I came to school.
What'd they have you do?
I drove around and installed people's windows in their houses, or also you know, commercial buildings as well.
All right, so if you need some help installing a window, this is your man right here, okay? Tell me this, how are you enjoying your experience at Faulkner so far?
I'm enjoying it a lot. You know, I made a lot of good friends and connections I didn't have before. Most of my friends left home up in Huntsville, so it's kind of why I moved down here to begin with. One of the reasons I needed a better circle, I guess.
All right. Well, great. Well, we're so glad to have you both as students at Faulkner. So you guys have a seat.
Sure.
Thank you so much. All right. We're going to have a Bible lesson this morning. Let me start by saying I'm not a preacher. I'm a lawyer. I practiced law for 29 years before I became the president of Faulkner University. And that's challenging. Some people say God's got a sense of humor to make a lawyer the president of a Christian school. But we're doing the best we can. It is a Christian school that does have a law school, and I taught there, the law school, for a while, taught undergraduate legal studies programs. I got to know some of the faculty, like Brother and Sister Foster, who are with us here, faculty and staff, and look forward to his song leading a little bit later. Before Cindy and I made the decision to work in the Ministry of Christian Higher Education at Faulkner, we had made a decision that we were going to go into pulpit ministry. We had even put our herd of cattle on the market. I told my partners in my law firm that we were going to step away from law practice. I'd even told Faulkner that I was going to step away from teaching. And we had been interviewing with churches when it was announced that Mike Williams was going to leave the presidency of Faulkner and go to Arkansas. And so some folks approached us about this job, and Cindy and I told them no three times. And then Billy Hillier locked me in his office. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you agree to at least apply. Well, we applied. And what's interesting is the first meeting we had with the search committee from the board, in walks a fellow named Mike Eubanks. Now, Mike Eubanks is Lamar Harrison's son-in-law. Okay. Some of y'all know Brother Harrison, passed away several years ago. Mike walks in. Well, I took Mike's deposition for 6 hours about 10 years ago. In a business dispute between Gulf Hauling Construction and a farmer client of mine. I was asked to get involved in the case. It was suits, countersuits. The whole time, he doesn't recognize me, okay? The whole time we're in the interview, he's looking at me like this. The next morning, I get a call from him. I just figured out who you are. It's over. It's over. But we had a really good conversation. And you know, he became my biggest advocate to become president. And we've developed a great relationship. In fact, we went turkey hunting before the board meeting that we had on campus yesterday. It's a blessing to see how God works in our lives through His providence, through His Word. It's just amazing to see the way that God influences us in so many ways. And my prayer, and I hope your prayer, is that we all will work together, students, faculty, staff, to accomplish what I believe is happening in the churches of Christ. I believe that we are at the beginning of a spiritual awakening in the churches of Christ. I'm seeing that. I've spoken at more than 40 churches of Christ since June the 1st when I started my job last year. I see churches growing. I see people coming to churches from outside the normal group of folks. People coming that haven't been in years, people coming from the community, and churches are starting to grow. On our campus, I'm seeing students being baptized and Bible studies happening. We had 8 students get baptized within the first 6 weeks of our classes this spring semester. Last spring semester, we had 13 students get baptized right at the end. So I'm looking for a big group of students to get baptized here toward the end of the semester. I'm so excited about what's happening because, and I think it's the result of two things. One is, I think it's a result of prayer. But number two, I think it's a result of us coming out of a pandemic. We're tired of masks. We're tired of social distancing. We're ready to be reconnected with one another socially and spiritually. And there are folks hungry for that. You know folks that are hungry for that. So it's up to us to take advantage of this opportunity. There are two religious groups that are growing exponentially coming out of the pandemic. One is the Mormons, and the other one is the Seventh-day Adventist. Tutu talked about ideas and things that are challenging the truth in Nigeria. Folks, these people are taking advantage of this desire for spiritual reconnection that we are experiencing as a country. And if they can do that with false doctrine, what can we do with God's truth? So I'm going to share with you today a short Bible lesson that you can share with your friends, neighbors, and kinfolk and invite them to come to church here. It's a great conversation starter. And here's how you start it, okay? I want everybody to close your eyes for a second because I don't want you to see. We're going to take a vote, okay? So close your eyes for a second. Got them closed? Good. All right. Raise your hand if you believe that Jonah was dead in the belly of the fish. All right. Now raise your hand if you believe that Jonah was alive in the belly of the fish. All right. Folks, I'm going to share with you something that is absolutely controversial for most of you, because most of you raised your hand and believe that Jonah was alive for 3 days in the belly of the fish. I'm going to suggest to you, as Ira North suggested to me when I was a college student years ago, he came to the Auburn Church of Christ from Nashville, Tennessee, and he shared this message. He said, folks, I believe that Jonah was deceased, was dead in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and was resurrected when the fish vomited him onto the beach. Okay? Now, like, I was right there where you are, okay? I want to share this with you. You can interpret Scripture either way, and it works out fine. But if you'll bear with me for a little bit, I want to share with you some things that are important. Now, this comes from a book that I've written called Cross Connections. It's just been printed. If you're interested in getting the book, you can go to crossconnections.com. On your handout, there is a barcode and a list of a website there you can go to. You can look at the book for free online. And if you buy the book, the net proceeds after paying the printing cost go to Agape of Central Alabama. Cindy and I are not making and don't want to make a dime off of this book. It was illustrated by Tommy Cawthon. Some of you know Tommy Cawthon. Tommy's a professional artist with the state of Alabama, one of my best friends. Tommy illustrated this. And if you look at those illustrations, they might look familiar. Does anybody remember Flannel Graph? Remember Flannel Graph? Okay, that's those little cutout characters, and you put them on the flannel board, and the Bible teachers and children's classes can move it around. This is Flannel Graph artwork for adults and college students. Okay? So, here we have Jonah and the story of Jonah. There's the barcode. If you want, you know, that nice little QR code, you can open up your camera, put it on it. It'll take you straight to it if you want to buy it. All right. What connection is there between Jonah and Jesus? What connection is there between Jonah and Jesus? Well, Jonah 1, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, get up, go to the great city Nineveh and cry out against her because their evil has come up before me. But Jonah set out to flee toward Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a merchant ship going to Tarshish. And he paid her fare, and he went on board her to go with them toward Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. And Yahweh hurled a great wind up upon the sea, and it was a great storm on the sea, and the merchant ship was in danger of breaking up. And the mariners, that's the sailors, were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they threw the contents that were in the merchant ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And meanwhile, Jonah went down into the hold of the vessel, and he lay down, and guess what? He fell asleep. Isn't that interesting? And the captain of the ship approached him, and he said to him, "Why are you sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will take notice of us, and we won't perish." Now, I got a question for you. What other man of God was caught in a storm on a boat with a group of men, sailors? He was found sleeping. He was wakened, and he was asked to do something to keep the men from perishing. What's the answer? Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, a great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, so that the boat was being inundated by the waves, but he himself was what? Asleep. And they came and they woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." So that's our first connection with Jesus. Jonah, what happened with Jonah foreshadowed what happened with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Isn't that interesting? Well, let's read on in Jonah. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this disaster has come on us.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said to him, 'Please tell us, whoever is responsible, that this disaster has come upon us. What is your occupation? And from where do you come? What is your country? And from which people are you?' And he said to them, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were greatly afraid. And they said to him, 'What is this you have done?' Because they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What shall we do to you so that the sea may quiet down for us?' Because the sea was growing more and more tempestuous." Now listen to this. "He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea so that the sea may quiet down for you, because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you all.'" Now, did they do that? Not to start with, but the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to the dry land, and they could not do so because the sea was growing more and more tempestuous against them. So they cried out to Yahweh, and they said, "Oh, Yahweh, please do not let us perish because of this man's life, and do not make us guilty of innocent blood, because you, O Yahweh, did what you wanted." Isn't that interesting? They referred to Jonah's life as innocent blood, even though Jonah was running away from God. "And they picked Jonah up and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." So the men, what did they do? They feared. What was their reaction? They feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm reading from the Lexham English Bible. This is a fairly recent version that one of our Bible professors has been involved in helping to do. So I wanted to share that with you. It's very consistent with the ESV and even with the King James. So great, great new version of the Bible that's on the market. So here's another question. What connection is there with Jesus? What other man of God was killed, and he did it voluntarily, as a self-sacrifice to save others from death? And he showed mercy to his executioners and caused his executioners to believe in God? Well, what's the answer? Jesus. Look at this. From Luke and Matthew. First of all, from Luke. But Jesus said from the cross, Father, what? Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothes. Isn't that interesting that the men that executed Jonah, if you believe that Jonah died in the belly of the fish, like Jesus' executioners, cast lots before they caused the death. Isn't that interesting? And then from the book of Matthew, now the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus. So it wasn't just the centurion that had this reaction. The soldiers that had been casting lots, the ones that were guarding Jesus, the ones that had nailed him to the cross, when they saw the earthquake and the things that took place, they were extremely frightened and they said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So the reaction of the sailors was to believe in God and to make sacrifices and to make vows to God. And the reaction of the soldiers who crucified Jesus was similar. They developed faith in God as well. Isn't that interesting? I've heard a lot of sermons on Jonah. Have you heard folks make these comparisons with Jesus? And Yahweh provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, how long? 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Now, do y'all remember those folks at Berea? The Christians at Berea? They were more noble than those folks at Thessalonica because they did something. Do you remember what they did? They searched the what? The scriptures, how often? Daily, to make sure that those things that were said about Jesus were true. Now, when they were searching the scriptures, folks, did they have the New Testament canonized, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John through Revelation? No. When Paul references the scriptures, what scriptures is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Torah. He's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He's talking about the prophets, which include Jonah. And when you search the scriptures, folks, when you search the Old Testament, there are connections with Jesus. They are compelling connections with Jesus. The Old Testament, written by many, many men and some women, if you count Moses' sister Miriam, as well as the mother of, I can't remember the name of that, is it King Lemuel? I think he quoted his mama in some of the song, the Proverbs that were done. You know, folks, when you search the scriptures, when you search the scriptures, they testify about Jesus. And I believe our spiritual awakening can happen by going back to these Old Testament familiar stories that our friends and neighbors and kinfolk have and making connections with Jesus. It's powerful. Let's read on. And Yahweh spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Don't you love that artwork? I mean, Tommy does just a great job there of projecting Jonah onto the beach, and he's definitely alive at that point. All right. Now, what other man of God was killed, was buried for 3 days, raised to life, and he preached to sinners thereafter who repented? What's the answer? Jesus. Jesus. And Jesus himself made this connection. From the book of Matthew, it says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now, let's stop right there for a second. If you read there in Matthew, right before this, Jesus had been healing people and had preached the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Jesus had been doing all these things that were just obvious that only the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who was to come, would be doing. And then the scribes and Pharisees says, I don't know that we won't believe you. You need to show us a sign. It's like, really? You know? So Jesus says, he answered them, and look at how he answered them. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation desires a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jesus tells us. And this is from Matthew chapter 12. "For just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." Let's read that again. You know, how close is this sign going to be? It's going to be just like Jonah. "For just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And Jesus goes on to say the people of Nineveh, they're going to stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the, listen to this, proclamation of Jonah. The proclamation, what is a proclamation? That is an announcement. That is a heralding. That is telling something big is going on. I proclaim on May the 5th, there will be a proclamation across the stage at Faulkner University because I'm going to, at commencement, declare at the end of commencement, after I've handed out diplomas, that these students have attained their degrees. That is the proclamation. So they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. Wonder what Jonah was telling them. "And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Notice Jesus didn't say someone greater than Jonah is here. He said something greater than Jonah is here. So, was Jonah alive or dead in the belly of the fish? Y'all stay with me for a second here. If Jonah died, he was thrown overboard, and he died. He was there in the belly of the fish. You'd like that artwork there now. And in my book, Tommy's got the eyes. He's got a little X on them, so it looks like Jonah's dead, okay? And that was intentional, okay? Little subtle things in our artwork there. But if Jonah died, you've got a death, you've got a burial at sea in the belly of a fish, and then you have a resurrection onto the land. So you have a death that occurs in the water, a burial within the water in the fish being buried at sea, and a resurrection onto the land. How is that similar with Jesus? There is a death, there is a burial in the tomb, and there is a resurrection. So we have a similarity. And guess what? There's another one. Paul says in the book of Romans, "Don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Jesus were baptized into His what? His death." Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1 and following. "We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We have a foreshadowing of baptism in Jonah that connects to what Jesus described as a baptism of His death. Do you remember that? There were a couple of apostles that wanted to stand on Jesus' right hand and left hand, and He asked them a question, James and John. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, and are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" Referring to His death. Isn't that interesting? So we have Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. All right, let's go back to this. Now, when you read Jonah chapter 2, and we don't have time to read it this morning, when you read Jonah chapter 2, folks generally believe that Jonah was alive and interpret the book of Jonah as Jonah being alive in the belly of the fish because of the fact that in chapter 2, Jonah says a prayer from the belly of the fish. Okay? Now, that seems to indicate that Jonah must be alive. If he's praying, right? Human being says he's generally when you pray, you're alive. Okay? And so I think it's fine to interpret it that way. Here's really why I think it's fine to interpret it that way. When Jesus was on the cross, he said something to the thief, right? There was a bad thief who was just mean and ugly to Jesus, was making fun of him, right? But there was another thief that said, hush up, you ugly thief. And Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. And if you study the Greek there, I've been told, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've been told that what's being referred to is the realm of the dead, that Jesus was indicating he was going to go to a specific place within the realm of the dead called paradise, sometimes referred to as Abraham's bosom. So when Jesus died on the cross, his body died, but his spirit lived. And he was able to communicate with the thief and with God in paradise. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? It says that the rich man went to Abraham's bosom. Okay? I'm sorry, no, that's completely wrong. The rich man went to where? Torment, yes. And Lazarus, the poor fellow, went to where? There we go, we got it right. I got Bible scholars in this audience. I'm so glad y'all got me straight. So they go to the realm of the dead, and they're in the realm of the dead, okay? And the rich man is communicating with heavenly beings even while he's in torment, okay? And remember, he's told there's a great gulf fixed and Lazarus can't go, doesn't need to go back. And it's interesting, the rich man says, if someone would go back from the dead and talk to my brothers and those other people, they would repent. And what is he told? He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe anyone who comes back from the dead. So folks, I think you can view this as, you know, there was a prayer that was made, you know, when he fell in the water, took him a while to drown. If you read chapter 2, it takes about a minute or less to read it. Actually, it takes about 30 seconds if you're a fast reader. If you read it out loud and say it, you could say the prayer before you die. Remember, Jonah probably was written by Jonah after all this happened, okay? So when he's recounting the story, he recounts this prayer that was made from the belly of the fish. So was it a prayer that was made by Jonah's spiritual body that still lived after he died in the belly of the fish and was dead, there for 3 days? Or was Jonah alive as he was being swallowed and made the prayer, and then he recounts it when he wrote it later on? I don't really know the answer to it. But if you think about what Jesus said, for just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Was Jesus dead when he was in the belly of the earth or alive? He was dead. But what about his spirit? His spirit was alive and in paradise. Okay? I think if you look at the scriptures here, that you can make a strong case that Jonah died in the belly of the fish, but his spirit lived in the realm of the dead. And then if you read chapter 2, not very long into chapter 2, there is a Hebrew word there. And that Hebrew word is Sheol. Sheol. Jonah describes himself as being in Sheol. What is Sheol, the Hebrew word? It's the realm of the dead. Isn't that interesting? So, folks, if Jonah died in the belly of the fish, his spirit lived, and then after 3 days he was resurrected onto the beach, then his death, burial, and resurrection mirrors Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and mirrors our death, burial, and resurrection when we're baptized. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's always bothered me how and why the children and people in Nineveh repented. They repented so quickly. If you read chapter 3 in Jonah, the words of Jonah to the folks really are pretty cryptic. You know, it's a big city, 120,000 people, lots of animals there and cattle. And it says that Jonah walks into the city about a day's journey, and he's making proclamations as he gets there. And what he's saying to the people is, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to fall unless you repent. And the people repent. Even the word gets to the king. And the king is putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes and telling everybody, we got to repent. Now, the common sense side of me and the lawyer me thinks, that doesn't even make sense to me. If that's all that this Jewish person who's an enemy of the Ninevites, and Jonah had to have some guts to walk into Nineveh, okay, because they hated Israel. If you read the Old Testament, you read history about what Nineveh did to Israel. They were constantly invading and taking territory and stealing and killing and raping folk. The Ninevites were bad people, okay? So why would they repent? But think about this. What if Jonah spit out on the beach? He's kind of looking like he's been in a fish for 3 days. And he comes back to life. He's smelling like he's been in a fish for 3 days. And he walks into Nineveh and everybody's going, oh man, that smells awful. What? And he's proclaiming, I tried to run away from God. God sent a storm. The sailors threw me overboard as a self-sacrifice. I was dead for 3 days inside the belly of the fish. And God brought me back to life to come here to tell you, if you don't repent, he's going to kill you all. Now, that's a compelling story. If I'm from Nineveh, I'm going to believe that. I'm more likely to believe that than just some Jewish fella walking in and saying, y'all need to repent in 40 days. Do you know what the proclamation of Jonah is in my viewpoint? When Jesus says something greater than Jonah is here, it's the resurrection. The resurrection. Another reason that people are longing for spiritual connection after this pandemic is most people know somebody who died. And they don't want to believe that death is the final position of our souls. People want to believe that there is a resurrection and that we will live forever. That is the message. That is the proclamation of Jonah. That is the proclamation of Jesus Christ when he says, just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people in Nineveh, he says, repented at the proclamation of Jonah. I believe it was the resurrection. And if you want to connect with your friends, neighbors, and kinfolk and help them come to be Christians, we connect through the resurrection. People are thinking about resurrection this week. What did we have last week? We had Easter. You know, we all fuss about whether we should celebrate Easter or not, whether we fuss about it, whichever side you are on that controversy, people are thinking about the resurrection now. My challenge for you, standing before this congregation today, Redland Road Church of Christ, is for you to do what the Bereans did. Search the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to see whether or not the things about Jesus were true. And number two, take the challenge of Jesus Christ and the Great Commission to go into all the world, which is Wetumpka, Alabama, and preach the gospel to everyone. And those who believe and are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus will be saved. Just like Jonah was saved through the power of God when he died and was buried and was resurrected onto that beach. And the Ninevites repented when they heard that story. And Jesus also died, was buried, and was raised again. And you yourself, who've been baptized, died to sin, was buried with Christ, and raised to life again. You can help your friends become Christians. Just ask them, hey, do you think Jonah was dead or alive in the belly of the fish? Now you got something to talk to him about. I want to challenge you to do that. You're going to have lunch with somebody this week that's not a member of this church. I want to challenge you to do that, and let's see where it goes. Thank y'all for listening. You've been a great audience. God bless you.